Good morning, church. The question starts off this morning. Have you ever seen a sign, like a street sign or a sign in a business, and just thought, you know, that doesn't really apply to me. That's really for other people or something like that. So could be passing zones, like no passing next 2 miles. Oh, that doesn't apply to me. Really, that's just for other people. Or perhaps it's like a sign in a restaurant that says no substitutions. And you might think, oh, that's really everybody else. Me, I'm at Dragon Village and I know Crystal super well. And so she'll do that for me. You've taken this exception and said, I'm not bound by that sign or something like that. Or maybe it was a sign or something like that. Maybe it was a sermon. Not one of mine, of course. But maybe some sermon that you heard and you thought, ah, that Jesus is really talking to everybody else. He's not really talking to me. I know you wouldn't do that with one of my sermons or anything like that because, you know, we have this relationship. But you might think, that doesn't really apply to me. He doesn't really mean me. When Jesus is talking like that, he's talking to them over there. He's not really talking to us over here. So as a rule, let me just say this. Jesus doesn't make up one set of rules for this group or that group, and then another set of rules for his own people. I need you to understand that. Now, I know that there's a group in the modern West that says that dispensationalism, that the Old Testament is one set of rules, the New Testament is another set of rules, and now, of course, we're in a third set of rules. I'm going to tell you, I think that is a heresy that begins in a spot where we say, I know that Jesus really is saying that, or God is saying that, or this is exactly like, don't pass for the next 2 miles. You know, that doesn't really apply to me. It's okay for me to pass in this no passing zone. That dispensationalism often comes to this, I'm different. I don't need God the same way that they needed God, all this stuff. And you know that what I'm saying is that Jesus doesn't really, as a group, do that sort of thing very often. Here's an example, just so you know that I'm not getting there. He tells the disciples to go and baptize all people in all nations. And then you have questions about baptism. Well, people have to be baptized in order to be saved. But Jesus gave that as a sign of discipleship along the way. That's not a sign necessarily of salvation. It's a sign that salvation has happened, that you want to become a member of the body, that you intend to live as part of the body. That's what baptism is doing. But Jesus didn't require it for the thief on the cross who he said, you'll be with me in paradise. He also didn't go back and require it for everybody in the Old Testament. He didn't do that. So as a rule, Jesus isn't separating us into different groups to divide and conquer, so to speak. The text for today, let's do this. Let's read this. This is from John 13, verses 31 through 38. This is a part of a three-part series, Don't Be Troubled. Here it is. When he left, that's Jesus. When Jesus had left, that's Judas. When Judas had left, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is seen for who he is, and God is seen for who he is. The moment God is seen in him, God's glory will be on display. In glorifying him, he himself is glorified. Glory abounds in us. Now Jesus is talking about the Father. Children, I am with you only for a short time longer. You're going to look high and low for me, but as I told the Jews, I'm telling you, where I go, you are not able to come. This is that spot where Jesus was telling the Jews that he was going to go someplace and they could go, But the disciples sort of thought, well, we get to go with Jesus everywhere he gets to go. So he's talking about around on earth that they're not part of the in crowd or this sort of thing. So Jesus is reiterating, I'm going to a place you can't go. And I'm telling you that the rules apply to you just like they do for the Jews or the Gentiles alike. He'll say Gentiles later in Acts. He'll include them in that with Peter. Anyway, this is however, let me give you a new command. Love one another in the same way that I loved you. You love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. This is how everyone will see that you're the Jesus people. What do you mean? Now the Son of Man is seen for who he is, and God is seen for who he is. Jesus is seen as God's image on earth, as this glory moment, and God is understood through here. The way we will be understood as Jesus' people is if we are loving one another's. People will recognize that you're my disciple by the way you love one another. Now, I know this is going to get a little personal if you think for a second that I do a pretty good job of loving the people in our building or the people that I'm near, but he doesn't really mean for me to love his people everywhere. He does. He does. When they see the love you have for each other, this is Jesus, they will recognize that you are my disciples. Simon Peter completely missed the whole point. Master, just where are you going? You can't follow me where I'm going. You will follow later. So he's reiterating this thing. I told the Jews, but now I'm telling you. You weren't really paying attention because you didn't think it applied to you. But what I'm telling you is this. Master, said Peter, why can't I follow now? I'll lay down my life for you. Really? You'll lay down your life for me? The truth is that before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter, the head of the disciples, we spent some time recently talking about the disciples as really just people, and we've honored them in such a way, but we need to know that even Peter wasn't really listening, and he was thinking that what Jesus said applied to somebody else, and it might even apply to the other 11 disciples, but not to me, Peter. I will lay down my life for you. No, you won't. Not without the Holy Spirit's presence, you won't. So here's my thing. Why are we troubled in our world? Why do things get at us? What did you think? That Jesus had made a way for you that was so much different from everybody else's that you are now exempted from the struggles of this earth? Did you think perhaps that, like an American exceptionalist or something like that, that you were necessary to this process, but not that some of these other people weren't necessary, and that Jesus wasn't going to let you struggle a little bit, or that your growth and discipleship wouldn't actually be more valuable if there was some struggle involved? The first step to making it through life from this sermon that I'm giving you today is this. The first step of making it without getting shipwrecked, without getting hung up, without getting waylaid, is to know how consistent Jesus is. In a conversation this week, the question was asked, just where is Jesus involved in my life? Just where is God involved in my life? The question that being asked, and people often ask, it's not just this one question. We always ask this thing, well, God's really involved all over the place, but not really in my life, or he's really involved in my life, but not their life over there. No, Jesus is either always involved, or he's not involved. He's either the absentee watchmaker, that he just set the world on its end and he'll come back in. By the way, nobody before the Enlightenment ever thought that Jesus or God was an absentee watchmaker. That's something that they thought, that since human beings were so good at doing what they're good doing that they didn't need God's daily involvement. And that's seen in the Bible. The word we use, we call it a miracle or God's miraculous work in our life. But when they said miracle, they meant that God interrupted the daily life with something spectacular, like magic or like a circus or a sideshow or something like that, something amazing. But then he went back to being over there and uninvolved. The Bible describes those things as mighty deeds. There's God's deeds in the world where God does something all the time. I'm telling you that that idea that they need that miracle, that I get this miracle, that God's not involved or he is. So let me say, God is always who he's going to be, and Jesus is really consistent. He is always involved in your life. The first thing he's going to do is honor God, and the second thing he's going to do is intercede on your behalf. Those two things he's remarkably consistent with. The third thing here is he's not one way for them and another way for us, an easier way for you and a harder way for them over there. Jesus is always involved and is always interceding on your behalf. Let me make this clear. You're going through struggles. We all go through struggles. We all have moments where we can't see God at work. We need to remember that God is always at work, even if we can't perceive him, and we need to pay attention to that detail in our lives in such a way that he did this, but he's always interceding on our behalf. And this goes back even to the Old Testament. This is from Isaiah 59, verses 12 and beyond. I could go back and read the others, but it starts off, you know, that surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, so your sins have hidden his face from you. Not that he can't see you, but that you can't see his face. And your hands are stained with guilt and blood, and your lips speak falsely. This is Isaiah 59. If we go down here farther in verse 9, it's so justice because of these things, because we don't know peace and there's no justice in our paths and we make crooked roads, right? We think we have a different road than other people, so we make crooked roads. So justice is far from us and righteousness doesn't reach us. We look for light, but it's all darkness. Does this sound like human life does? Yes. So verse 12, for our offenses are many in God's sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our sin, rebellion and treachery, and turning our backs on God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back. When we do this thing, when we say, oh, that doesn't really apply to me, I get to be this way, even though God's word says don't do it, this is what we're doing. We drive back justice, and the truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey to those who don't shun evil. The Lord, this is verse 15b, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. And so his own arm achieved salvation for him. Okay, so this is actually the why Jesus came to earth. This is the whole thing. His own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to what they have done, so he'll repay. Wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes, he will repay the islands their due. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord. From the rising sun, they will revere his glory. He will come like a pent-up flood, like a dam bursting at the seams, and the breath of the Lord will drive it along, or the spirit of the Lord will put sin and iniquity to flight. As for me, this is my cup. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those in Jacob will repent of their sins, declares the Lord. That's the plan. Jesus comes. He's just about to go do this. He's going with them just before he takes them off for his arrest. He says, don't let yourself be troubled. Recognize that while I was telling the Jews stuff, you guys thought that you were the disciples, that you were exempt. You're not. This is the way it's going to do. If you see me, you see the Father, the way I am. And Jesus comes and he takes the burden of sin and the separation away from us. And the Spirit of the Lord puts that to flight. He will always intercede on our behalf. That's what the armor of God is about. When God wears his armor, is Jesus coming to earth and creating salvation with his arm. That's the first step. The first step is A, Jesus is going to honor God. B, he came to intercede on our behalf. And C, he's not doing a separate way for me because I'm different, or you because you're harder, or me because I'm more difficult. It's always the same way. And this is the second step right here. To know our need, you will need to hang on for him for dear life. What do I mean by that? When you're in times of trouble, you need to hang on to the word of the Lord and the promises of God and the memory of what he's done. Otherwise, you're like Peter going, I'm going to be able to go with you right now, even though you just told me I couldn't. No, you can't make that exception. You will need to hang on for him for dear life because B, you will not be able to do this on your own. You need his Spirit in you. And because of that, you need to hang on to the Holy Spirit as he comes into us for salvation, because the Holy Spirit can do these things, because the Holy Spirit is God, and whoever sees God knows God and recognizes him. And there's glory all around in verse 31 of John. There's enough glory all around when we see God and we become his disciples. The third step, the first step was this. Jesus is going to honor God and make him visible. He's going to intercede on our behalf. He's going to do the work of God in our world, as Isaiah 59 talks about the armor of God coming on for salvation. And see, he's not coming up with separate dispensational ways for us to be saved that are different from those in the past. It's always been, look to the Lord for salvation. He will do it. Now, we know more about that now. We know that salvation comes by the name of Jesus, and they didn't know that in the Old Testament, but they still had to trust in God for it. The second step is that you got to hold on. You got to make your knuckles white, gripping his salvation in times of trouble, because your ability to hold on and stick with him rests in your willingness to hold on and be the Spirit inside you to do this stuff. The third step, when you're in this struggle, is always turning your eyes back to the first step to see Jesus at work in your life. That's right. The first step is to see Jesus and know who he is and what he's doing. The second step is to know that you're not Jesus and that you need his help and you got to hold on. And when you're in that deep and dark moment, the third step is this. Keep yourself close to him by watching his pattern and living in his pattern. That's right. To be like him. This is verse 13 to 34 and 35, let me give you a new commandment. Love one another in the same way that I've loved you. You love one another. This is how you will recognize that you're my disciples. When you see the love they have for each other, you'll know God because you've seen Jesus. People will know Jesus because they've seen you and the way they love and are changed and all that. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let yourself get spun out of control by beginning to think that this stuff doesn't apply to you, that you're the exception to the rule. When you come to the passing zone and it said, or the no passing zone, and it says no passing for 2 miles, I hate to tell you that. That means you too. It means me too. Now, I'm an efficient passer and I don't like it very much, but I don't pass in no passing zones. I don't, because the rules apply to me. When I go to a restaurant and it says no exceptions, I don't trade on my relationship for the people to do that. Oh, I know, she could make that exception for me. No, this is what we do. The way we obey and see God working is the way that he works in us. We don't get to be judgmental toward the other Christians or the other ones like that. We have to love them too. Okay, doesn't mean we have to agree with everything they do, but we need to see Jesus and live according to that pattern. Don't let yourself be troubled. Hold on to him for dear life. Will you pray with me, friends? Dear Jesus, thank you for today, for your love, for your care, for the way you take care of us. Give strength to our fingers for our grip to hold on to you. Attune our eyes to seeing you and how you were, and give us a little glimpse of the areas of our lives where we're not like you, that we might become more like you, and to enable us to hold on more, so that even when we are troubled, we are not the cause of the trouble. In your precious name, dear Jesus, amen.